Grab your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra. Right after 2 Chronicles and just before Nehemiah. We entered into this book on Wednesday night. We looked at the first four chapters, but I want to draw back and spend just a few moments talking about the first portion of chapter 1. And how God stirs people to action in life. We've heard it today in the testimony about how God spoke to accomplish his purposes. And we're going to see that in this book, not only in the life of a pagan king, but also as we journey through this book in the lives of God's people, specifically an instrument whose name is Ezra. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and Daniel. All of those books were written during the time of the captivity and return. The prophets Haggai and Zechariah were speaking to the people during the first return to encourage them, to exhort them, because they were receiving much resistance to the reconstruction of the temple, and they were becoming discouraged and disheartened, and the prophets would step up and encourage them that God was in control, that he was doing a good work. Judah has been gone from the land of Israel for 70 years. That's a long time to be absent from your home. But now the time has come for them to return. They left Israel. They left the southern kingdom of Judah as shepherds and farmers. And now we see them as shopkeepers and vendors. And the message comes to them, it's time to return home. But some of them responded, we are home. It's been the only home that they've known. Many of them were born there in Babylon. And so to think about going back to the land of Israel was foreign to them. And we see in the scripture as we go through this book that only about 50,000 of the captives there in Babylon would return to the land of Israel out of perhaps maybe 2 million. They don't really know how many were there for sure. Many others had become very comfortable in their captivity. And it's a challenge to us. We never want to become comfortable in captivity. For who the Son of Man has set free is free indeed. And as we look at that and at the journey that they're now on, we're reminded that kings and leaders change, but God's work goes on. We see that in our political system. As I followed what was going on in our nation here, I have to say that I was disheartened, sad a bit about those things. But God just reminded me that he's still on the throne. That he's doing his work. He's going to achieve his purposes. He's going to bring this nation to judgment. It's coming. We know that as we look at the world around us. But as we look at that, we have to remember that everything that unfolds in our lives, in your life and in my life, has a purpose in God's divine plan. Before we were saved, he had a purpose, and that was to bring us to himself. After we were saved, he now has a purpose, and that's to conform us to the very image of Jesus. And so he's allowing these things to unfold in our lives to that end, for that purpose. And here in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Ezra, we read, now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing. So Cyrus, this pagan king, he was the king that had they defeated Babylon. They'd assumed the power. He was a king of a nation. And even though he was a pagan king, God stirred his heart to achieve his purposes. And as we look at that in our own nation today, we need to know and understand that those who we know are godless in their conduct can still be used in God's hand to achieve his purpose. He can stir their hearts and he can move them to do what he wants them to do. How did God stir Cyrus's heart? Well, we don't know for sure, but there's some thought that that it's entirely possible that Daniel spoke into his life, because Daniel very likely was alive during this time. He would have been in his 90s probably by this season, and yet he would be able to take Cyrus to the Old Testament, and he would be able to point out to him God's prophetic utterance concerning this king. So it's very likely that that's what happened. He showed him that he was named by Isaiah some 150 years before he was born. You know, this powerful king, he stood between the Jews and their homeland. From a human perspective, a huge obstacle. But God stirs his heart through his word, and that's the way he stirs our hearts too. He stirs our hearts through his word. And that's why it's so important for us to be in his word on a daily basis, so that we might hear what he says to us individually, as couples, as families. We need to be reading God's word, even if it's only a chapter or two together, and even without commentary. God's word is sufficient to speak to our hearts. You see, almost 200 years earlier, Isaiah spoke of Cyrus in chapter 44, verses 24 and 28. We read, "The Lord declare, I am the Lord that says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." Jeremiah prophesied of the captivity and deliverance in chapter 25 of that book, "And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord." In chapter 29 of that same book, Jeremiah, he says, "I will be found of you, says the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place where I caused you to be carried away captive." That is such an amazing thing to stop and think about. God promises ahead of time, before they even go into captivity, "You're going to go into captivity. I know that because I stand outside of time. I see it. But I also want you to know that that's not the end of the story. At the end of the captivity, I'm going to bring you back. The temple's going to be rebuilt. The city's going to be rebuilt. You're going to be restored to the land." And the Lord says to us the same very thing, that we may have frittered away our lives. We may have seen our lives go to smoke and ashes, but God says, "I can restore the years that the locusts have eaten." And he does that so faithfully, does he not? He takes us and he rebuilds our lives. He speaks to us and he affirms his love for us. And he continues to do his work. Daniel is in Babylon. And in chapter 2, he sees that vision of the statue, you might remember, at the head of gold and the neck and the chest of silver and the belly of bronze and the legs of iron and the feet, iron mixed with clay. And it was a picture of the world empires, Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, Greece and Rome. And then that final empire, the feet of iron mixed with clay, which we will see revived in the book of Revelation. But Daniel writes of these things and he encourages the people. He sees the vision. And then in chapter 9 of that book, Daniel, he understands from reading in Jeremiah that, man, the time is over. The time of judgment is over and we're going home. The people are going home. Now, I don't know if Daniel went back. He's not named, but he knew it was going to happen. And the first thing he did was what? He got on his face before the Lord and he began to pray and to repent. "Lord, we've sinned against you. Forgive us of our sin, Lord, and restore us." And that's exactly what God is going to do. He understood that the time was at hand for the Jews to return to the land. So we see God moves his people. He lets them get prepared. And then he brings a message. It's time to go. Everything that needed to happen in Babylon has happened. The land has now had 70 years of rest, the Sabbath years. All the years that they skipped the Sabbath rest of the land, God says, "I'll have my Sabbaths. There'll be 70 of them in a row. You're going to be gone from the land so that the land will have its rest." But now that's done. And so Cyrus writes, saying, verse 2, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Now, as Cyrus speaks, you have to remember that he's a heathen king. And yet he comes to this understanding that he is an instrument in God's hands, that he is where he is because of the God of Israel, because of Jehovah, the great I am. Was Cyrus a believer? I don't know. Did he become a believer? I don't know. But I do know he understood and acknowledged Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God of heaven. Perhaps the impact of Daniel pouring into his life. Never underestimate the impact you have on those to whom you minister. Moms, dads, brothers, sisters, husbands, wives, co-workers. Never underestimate the impact you have. You can be discipling people even when you don't know you're discipling people. As you speak into their lives, as you share a scripture with them, as they see your life, that becomes a point of discipleship in their lives that brings them, Lord willing, to the place where they say yes to Jesus. Look for the opportunity to disciple someone. But I don't know everything. None of us do. And the longer we walk with the Lord, the more we know we don't know. But the point is, we know something. And what we do know, we can give away. Because there's always somebody that knows less than we know. So pray for somebody to come along your path that knows less than you know. So that you can then share with them the wonder of the God of heaven, the wonder of the work of Jesus and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life. You see, Cyrus confesses that God has given him all that he possesses. And if a pagan king knows this, we should certainly know it as well. And we should confess it every day. Lord, I know that everything that I have is a gift from your hands. Nothing that I possess is because of my worth, my effort, my intelligence, my whatever. Nothing brings those things to me except by your gracious hand. And if we will walk in that place of humility and understanding, God can say, says, I can use that person. That's what he said about Moses, right? It took 80 years to get the guy there. But he, when the Lord showed up, what did Moses say? Hey, I don't have anything to offer. I'm a man slow of speech. They're not going to believe me. He gets in an argument with God because he doesn't think he can do it. God says, I made you, Mo. I made your mouth. I'll give you what you need to let them know that I've sent you. And the same is true in your life and mine. For these people, it's time to rebuild the temple. Almost 100 years later, Artaxerxes is going to direct the rebuilding of the city. But right now, the focus is upon the reestablishment of the temple and the worship there on Mount Moriah. That's a long time to think about. As we read through the scriptures, we realize that time passes from 2 Chronicles to Ezra. 70 years has gone by, and it's just a turn of a page for us. But in our lives, sometimes it seems like we're slogging through sand. Does it not? Is this ever going to end? Am I ever going to get there? And God says, I have plenty of time, and I'll get you to where you need to be. Trust him. We can trust him. So Cyrus is speaking. So who's listening? Who is there among you of all his people? Verse 3. His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whoever remains in any place where he sojourns, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So who's listening? Cyrus' job is just to make the declaration. God's job is to bring those who will listen. Cyrus has the power of life and death, but he's not going to force their return. Matter of fact, he confesses that not everybody will return. He understands that there will only be a portion of these people to whom he's speaking that are going to go back, and it proved to be true. But this king is not going to force them to return. And the same is true of our king. He will not force us in any fashion to do anything. He lays it before us. He sets the table. He gives us the invitation. And now he says, are you willing to come and dine? Are you willing to take that which I provided for you, that you might be fed and encouraged and built up, that you might then leave the table and impact the world for Jesus Christ? That's what he's doing in our lives. It's exciting to watch. You know, as you see people respond, people that perhaps have been walking with the Lord for years, but not walking with the Lord for years. You know what I mean? They know him. They know about him, but they're not engaged with him or with the ministry that he has provided for them to participate in their lives. 50,000 are going to respond. And Cyrus says, for those of you who go, bless you. For those of you who stay, support them. Give to the work of the ministry. Give them what they're going to need when they go, because they're going to be needy. Cyrus proclaimed the freedom for the captives there in the land. We have another king who declared, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach deliverance to the captives. Every time I read that verse, it reminds me of my life before Christ. I was a captive of my own lusts, a captive to the things of the world. I was a captive. And Jesus stepped in and he set me free. It was a momentary thing. He set me free. I mean, there are things that fell off over time, you know, how that is, but he set me free. When I walked down that aisle, I was carrying 1,000 pounds. When I left that place, I was walking on air because he set me free. And I know many of you have that same testimony, but the offer has to be accepted. Who's going to respond? Everyone, guys, everyone has a part. It always begins with responding to the call. As you read through the scripture, maybe this year, make a note in your head or on a piece of paper. Remember those who responded to the call. And then consider what God accomplished through them. Abraham responded to the call. Moses responded to the call. Esther responded to the call. David responded to the call. Peter responded to the call. Paul responded to the call. And every one of those individuals, God used in amazing ways to deliver kingdoms, to see people touched and changed, healed. We can all share in that blessing. You remember the story of David when he was pursuing the Amalekites. They were worn out and they got ready to go and to their last battle. And some of the troop was so worn out, they couldn't even cross the stream to go on. And they stayed with their stuff, with their supplies and everything. And the rest of them went. And they had a great victory. When they came back, you remember that those who had gone to the battle said, these guys, they're going to get their families and things, but they don't get anything else. They don't get anything because they didn't go to the battle. David said, no. No, we all share alike. Those that stay and protect the stuff and those that go and do the work on the battlefield. And the same is true in our lives as well. We will share reward whether we go to the mission field or whether we stay at home and pray and give and serve. Those things are all important. God weaves those together to accomplish his purposes. It's an amazing, amazing thing to watch. But it all begins with responding. We can become so distracted. The king's going to provide everything that we need. Don't fear. If you know the Lord is calling you to ministry, a ministry, any ministry, to service, don't fear. If he's calling you, he's saying, I am all that you need. I am Jehovah Jireh. I am your provider. I am Jehovah Rapha. I am your healer. I am Jehovah Shalom. I'm your peace. Wow. And so much more, so much more. In verse 5, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. the families and the spiritual leaders respond. You know, Paul declared, "For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." It says that God stirred their hearts, that God gave them the desire to be engaged, to do what he's calling them to do. God stirred up Cyrus first, and then he stirs his people to move forward. The task ahead is going to be difficult for them. The city of Jerusalem is in ruins. They've been gone for decades. The temple is gone. Homes are destroyed. They're surrounded by enemies. It's a long, expensive, and dangerous journey. They're short on funds and supplies. Sounds a lot like ministry. But that's exactly where God meets us, because spiritual empowerment is enablement. If God's calling us to go back to a place that's experienced a scorched earth event, then he's going to use us to clean the rubble and rebuild. That's what he's going to do. And that's what God does best. But each of us have to count the cost. In the book of Luke, we read, "For which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" We do have to count the cost, because there is a cost in ministry. Our lives are not our own. We read that verse, but we don't really consider it, think it through, what that really means. Our lives are not our own. We're bought with a price. Ministry is not convenient many times, but it doesn't matter. Because if we're called to that thing, even if it interrupts life in our realm of comfort, we need to know and understand that that's God's purpose. And he wants us to walk in obedience. You read the stories of the men and women who have responded to God's call. Many of their journeys have been difficult, harsh, lost family members, many things. Cost them dearly, but the cost is worth it. The cost is worth it. The vision of service was clear because God was directing. God will, guys, give you a vision for service if you seek him. It's true. And there are people who could stand up right this very moment and bear witness to that. It's true. God speaks. Never let people tell you God doesn't speak today. He does speak. He won't speak to us all the same. Sometimes he speaks through his word. Sometimes he speaks to our spirit by his spirit. Sometimes he'll speak to us through another individual. He'll speak to us through circumstance. Sometimes God speaks audibly. He will. Not everybody has that experience, but he is not in a box. We cannot put him in a box. He will speak to you. If you but listen, if I will but listen, he'll speak to us. Verse 6. "And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold and with goods and with beasts and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. Some sowed, some built. Both of these things are needed for the work of God to occur." Never discount your ability to serve God, young or old, rich or poor, smart or not. God uses the weak and the foolish to confound the strong and the wise. That's our hope and our thanks giving to our Lord. If he's calling you, he will enable you. Our gifts may not be earth-shaking, but they are God-honoring when used for him. We might be the boy with the loaves and the fishes. Looks like so little with such a huge crowd. But God says, if you'll just hand them over to me, I'll prosper your way. I'll feed a multitude. I'm sure Peter never envisioned 3,000 people coming to faith with his first sermon after he denied the Lord multiple times. I don't know him. I don't know him. No, you're mistaken. I don't know him. Cock-a-doodle-doo. And then the Lord shows up and he says, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter that I want to share a meal with them at the Galilee. He got a special invitation from the Lord. Go tell the disciples and Peter, because he knew what was going on in Peter's heart. Sometimes we can find ourselves there as well. Feel like we failed the Lord, we've denied the Lord, we've walked away from the Lord. And he would say, go tell the disciples and put your name there. Put your name there. I want to dine with them. And he does indeed. The giving here wasn't by compulsion. It was done freely. And we need to be joyful givers to the kingdom as well. Guys, we have all the time and resources we need to minister. God sees to it. We just have to decide, like the Jews, what we'll do with God's call. We've been equipped. You've been equipped. If you know Jesus Christ personally, you've been equipped. The moment you received Jesus Christ, he imparted a gift or gifts to you in that supernatural transaction. You weren't behind the door when he showed up. Realize that. You know, as we close, verse 7. Also, Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, which would have been Zerubbabel, the prince of Judah. And so those temple implements, which were carried off so long ago because of the sins of a nation, God knew exactly where they are, and he takes them and he brings them back. He restores them. How that must have produced joy in the eyes and the hearts of those priests and Levites that saw when all of that came forth. The loss was due to sin, but it was restored by God for his continued service. Guys, things taken from our lives can be restored as God wills for his glory. If God has taken something from your life or mine, there is a reason. It's not arbitrary. And if he doesn't replace it, he will give you something better. When God says no about a relationship or about a situation or about a job, that's because he has something better. Something better. We can trust him with those things, you see. These vessels laid unused for decades, waiting for the right time to be raised up again. Check out those things in your life, guys, which need to be raised up again. What's been laid aside, perhaps for years, that hasn't been used because of inattention or because of sin or because of distraction? Ask the Lord to show you. Lord, what is it that I have that I am not using for your glory? I want, Lord, to use everything for your glory. God used this Gentile king as his instrument. He used Nebuchadnezzar as an instrument of judgment. And he used Cyrus as an instrument of restoration. God uses people so differently to accomplish his purposes. And I'm so thankful for that. We'd be a really boring church if we were all the same. And we're not. We're all so very different. Some of them very different. Wow. Yes. But you see, Sheshbazzar, that name, means joy and affliction. His other name, Zerubbabel, means stranger in Babylon. This man apparently found joy in this difficult season, but he considered himself not of this world. You see, that's where we need to focus. We have one foot planted on earth. We have one foot planted on in heaven. You know, Jerusalem. Yerushalayim is in Hebrew. Yerushalayim, that I am, makes it plural. Because you see, there is the earthly Jerusalem, and there's the heavenly Jerusalem. Both are part of our inheritance, if you will. That's why we love going to Israel. taking people to Israel because they see the flesh and blood of Israel, but they also realize that there is so much more awaiting us in the New Jerusalem. Always remember, there's a spiritual component and there's an earthly component to our lives and everything that happens. Filter our experience. Filter your experience through those things. Zerubbabel was used by God because he was open to God during the difficult times and during the time of return. You know, perhaps you find yourself in affliction today. Remember that God is at work and can use you for his glory. No matter the circumstances, through that fiery trial, joy is available. Just read the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go in the fiery furnace. I mean, they were dancing, man. They were in the fire and they were with Jesus and nothing could touch them. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will not leave this world prematurely as you walk with him. Your days, my days are numbered. So we don't need to sweat the load. We just need to be faithful. And when it's time, he'll say, okay, Mark, come on, join me. Done with you for now. I can't say I don't look forward to that time, but I also have to say I enjoy this journey. I kind of like you guys. I kind of like hanging out with you. Most of you. No, I like hanging out with all of you. Be stirred up. Allow the Lord to stir you up today and in the days ahead that you might be used for his glory and for the good of those around you. Be an Ezra. Be a Zerubbabel. Be an Esther. Be a Ruth. The Lord will be glorified. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful, Lord, for this day as a gift from your hands. And thankful, Lord, for the time that we've been able to share together here in the sanctuary to worship, Lord, to praise you, to pray together, to lift one another up in prayer and others. What a joy. What an amazing joy. To get into your word, Lord, and allow you to speak to our hearts. Father, we confess we're but impure vessels, and apart from the revelation of your spirit, we cannot understand your word. So we pray for that revelation, Lord. Plant your word deeply in our hearts from this very text this morning, Father. Help us to be stirred up in these days, Lord. Help us to be engaged in the work of ministry, that our world would be impacted greatly, that they would be drawn to Jesus, Lord. Help us to remember we don't know everything, but we do know something, and that which we know we can share. May you give us opportunity, each one in this place today, and in the hearing of this teaching, Lord. May we respond as you bring someone across our path to share what we know about Jesus. And may great fruit result. And we'll give you, Lord, all the praise and the glory and the honor. I pray the Lord would quicken you, that he would stir your spirit, that he would draw you close, that he would use you for his glory, and that you would be able to just stand back and say, wow, look at what God has done. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.